17, Matthew 20, 17 to 19. This is a repeat. The Lord will say this two or three times, it seems like. And we came across some of this in chapter 16. But we'll read it again because God includes things in the Bible, not because he has a quota of verses that he has to meet and he ran out of things to say. He includes things over and over for emphasis' sake. And this is the one characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ that no religious founder has ever done, ever will do. He predicted his birth and his death. Nobody's been able to do that. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart and away, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Several qualifications there. Nobody's ever done that. Muhammad couldn't do that. Buddha couldn't do that. Confucius couldn't do that. Joe Smith, he's a loser. And Judge Rutherford and Pastor Russell, they're losers. They can't figure any of this out. Prophecy is what proves God is God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ can predict the details of his death, the Lord, in verse 19, he used man's sovereignty over his own free will to fulfill the sovereignty of God. Now, Calvinist really has a hard time with that. But that's what God did. He used the free will of man, wicked men, to fulfill God's will in the crucifixion. Acts chapter 2. Okay, and that's what the Lord did. It says, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. That would be, obviously, the Romans. And Acts, I think it's Acts 3:13 is the actual verse that I was thinking of. Acts 3:13. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Okay, that's the thing that's about God, and it's amazing, in that when he put the free will in Adam, that free will had the choice to reject its creator. Or else it wouldn't be a free will. No strings attached. Okay, so 17 through 19, there's a characteristic of the Lord Jesus. That's a scientific proof. Nobody's ever done that. He's unique. Nobody can ever do that. Those are qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. In case somebody asks you, what's different about your beliefs? Those are what you point out. And they can't argue those things. Okay, verse 20, paragraph mark. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Oh, it's a typical thing of a mother. She wants to honor her children, wants to honor her boys, you know, put them in a place of esteem. Okay, James and John were probably standing there, probably, come on, Ma. You don't need to do that. Okay, but this is, any parent likes it when their children are honored. And so she's asking the Lord Jesus to do something. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Ain't that the truth? Lady, you don't know what you're asking. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Okay, so we see in verse 22, 23, baptism. And the word water isn't in the context. This baptism has nothing to do with water. What baptism is he talking about? He mentions a cup here also. You know not what ye ask, are ye able to drink the cup? This baptism is associated with a cup. And this cup in verse 23 is called my cup. Now at the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, Jesus Christ prayed about the cup of God's wrath. These are separate things. Matthew 26, verse 36, 39 in particular. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup. Okay, what cup? What's going on here? Okay, in verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 20, the word baptized here, you can see that is not associated with water. The common assumption is that water dogs, every time they see the word baptism, they think the word water. Every time they see the word water, they think the word baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, I read this to a water dog one time. He's a Jesus oneness. They don't believe in the Godhead or the Trinity. And I read this to him, and Matthew 3:11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water of repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I asked him how many baptisms he saw in that verse. He said, well, I see two. Well, this guy would have been adamant saying, no, there's only one baptism. Ephesians 1. But he admitted he saw two in this verse. Now, I saw three. But he admitted seeing two. One in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist. Matthew 3:11, baptized with the Holy Ghost. John 3:11, baptized with fire. Three separate baptisms. Now, the charismatics would tell you you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. You don't want the fire. That's hell fire. Now, that's a water of some type. So there are seven baptisms in the Bible. Even though Ephesians 4, verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there are seven baptisms in the Bible. Hebrews 6, verse 2 mentions the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Now, there's one real Lord, even though there's many lords. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. There's one real baptism, even though there's seven baptisms in the Bible. And there is one real faith, even though we all know there's all kinds of religious beliefs in the world. One God, the Father of all, who's through all and in you all. One God, but yet there are many gods. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. So we got to figure out what baptism's this. So if you know all seven, you can kind of run them. Okay, so you have in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, mentions the baptism unto Moses. It's an Old Testament baptism. It's when the children of Israel walked down in, through, and out of the Red Sea. That's called the baptism unto Moses. The secret in that baptism was that they did not touch water. Okay, another baptism, you have John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3. That is a baptism unto repentance. You have another one here in Matthew 20. I'm running them chronological as I can remember. Then you have Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That one is similar. Shall we say it's a cousin or kin to John the Baptist? John the Baptist, his baptism pre-crucifixion, Acts 2:38, post-crucifixion. They are similar. Then you have Gentile water baptism. Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch. We practice, you know, Gentile water baptism where you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Then you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That's the real one. That one there, that's the real one. Then you have the baptism of fire, that's hell fire. There are seven baptisms. Now here, this one in Matthew 20 is a baptism of death. What's baptism mean? Well, it means to be put into something. Okay, so here in verse 22, this is a baptism of death. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Now, it's amazing that if you talk to a JW and a Mormon and a Catholic and a water dog, all four of them claim that Acts 2:38 is the way of salvation. All four of those groups claim that you have to be baptized to be saved. All four of them will claim you have to be baptized in their church to be saved. Nobody else's baptism works. Acts 2:38. And it's a Jewish passage. Okay, Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There are two baptisms there. Nothing to do with water. Okay, when you're baptized or put into Jesus Christ at the moment you got saved, you were also put into his death at Calvary. Hence, we say, I am crucified with Christ. So in Romans 6, 3, that's got nothing to do with water. A water dog would try to show you that and say, see, look at there, there's water, there's water. There ain't water in the verse. None whatsoever. They got H2O on the mind. We have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, splash tidings all around, water saves, water saves. Now, this same crowd believes you have to be baptized to be saved, but they all four also believe you could lose it, but they all four also say that you can get it back, but you don't have to get dunked a second time. Complete inconsistency. Okay, another one. These are, in case a water dog runs these verses. The first time I've ever met one of these guys, several years ago, down in Rensselaer, I asked the guy if he knew for sure he's going to heaven. He said, yep. I said, how do you know? And he ran all them verses. Man, he had them all memorized. He goes, repent and be baptized in one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, you got to be baptized in Jesus Christ. And he says, the water now doth save us, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I said, slow down. Let me write these down. And they'll run about seven or eight verses. And when you go through, if you do get them to slow down, you go through each verse, go through all of them, he'll start back at the beginning and you have to do them again. And you keep going around circle. Now, when you make a circle with your finger and you keep going like this, and then you put it up by your ear, that's what it eventually becomes. That's called circular reasoning. And they'll have their certain passages. Another one, Galatians chapter 3. This is what they'll tell you. Galatians 3, verse 27. I've had them admit this. I said, do you believe every time you see water, you see baptism and vice versa? And the guy said, well, yeah, I assume that. I said, why would you assume that? They're spelled different. But you see, that's too easy for him. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into water, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. No water is in the verse. None whatsoever. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is their famous one. You ought to read this one in an NIV. Boy, they really, really, they don't water it down. They water it up. They splash it all through there because that's the NIV is put out by Christian reformers who believe in covenant theology where you got to get baptized to seal the covenant. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And if you look at the last three words of verse 20, they really like them words. Saved by water. But how did Noah get saved by water? By touching it? By not touching it. He got saved by getting in the ark. The ark of Jesus Christ. The door, one door on the ark. Now verse 21, they'll usually read it like this. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, if you get the Catholic little booklet, they'll write it, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. That's all they write. They ignore the rest of it. baptism doth now also save us. They ignore the words like figure. They ignore that totally. And they ignore totally the parentheses. Now, if you just stick with that verse only all by itself, baptism doth also now save us, parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Right. Now, they'll all say that you get your sins washed away in the water, Acts 2:16. But then you have some water on your body when you get out. So then you put it in a towel. And then it evaporates in the air. And then we mess up the water system, and well, it's already messed up, by putting all this sin down the water system. A bunch of nuts. Just a bunch of nuts. They don't read their Bible. Like figure. Baptism's like something. What's it like? Okay, if the water level's here and you're standing, if there's the cross or the death, it's like something. The death of Christ, you dunk him, there's a burial, and then there's a resurrection. That's what makes sprinkling wrong. Nobody sprinkles dirt on a dead body. And they don't pour dirt on a dead body. They bury it. And that's why the right kind of baptism is going down into the water and then coming back out. But it's only a picture. It's like something. Verse 31, 21, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, back in Matthew 20, verse 22, this baptism is the baptism of death, where Jesus Christ died. He is put into death 3 days and three nights. He's in death. Okay, this is not water baptism. He did that in Matthew 3. It's definitely not hellfire. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's the real baptism. Now, if you want to run them and do a little study on them, I think I got a track back here in the back. And it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek title about which baptism saves you. And it's got blue ink on blue paper, so we keep it real nice for the water dogs so they can splash all around. I did this on the radio a couple of times, and I have water playing in the background. You like water trickling through, and I'm saying, this is make the water dogs all happy, and I'm going through the subject of baptism, and you can hear the water flowing in the background. And, of course, you know, these, and I've sent, you know, only song that I've written, I just wrote the lyrics, you know, we have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, splash tidings all around, water saves, and I've sent it to a couple of the water dog churches, and I encourage them to have it for a special. Now, people send me announcements and want me to put in our bulletin, so I thought I'd do them the favor. You know, it kind of annoys me when I get those things. I get announcements from other churches, hey, would you please put this in your bulletin? You know, the Dutch Reform do that to me. They think just because I'm Dutch, I'm going to do that. Yeah, right. But I don't, you know, that's just how things go. Okay, so the Lord is talking about his death. He's going to die, and the disciples are going to die too. And they were martyred. Okay, now after this question was asked, or this request, verse 24, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Well, it wasn't their idea. It was their mother's idea. But they were probably mad because they didn't think of it. But that's human nature. And Jesus called them unto him and said, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. We read some of this morning. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And as he departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Okay, so we, you know, had a whole sermon on that this morning. Verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. Yeah, it's easy for them to say that. They can see. Can you put yourself in the blind man's shoes? What if they listened to the multitude? Well, the Lord wouldn't have heard them. Well, the multitude said, "Why don't you just be quiet?" And they probably said, "Why don't you just shut up? I'm trying to see. You know, you want to trade with me?" But they cried the more. Now, that's how you get your prayers answered. Now, we can look at this spiritually speaking. Blind spiritually. I want to learn this Bible. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help me learn this Bible. And I'm going to ask a bunch of questions. And people are going to tell you, "What's the big deal? It's just a book." Well, I don't care what you think. I want to learn what the book says. Just keep being persistent on these things. Because anybody who are blind spiritually, they don't know what they're missing. Okay, it says, "But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.'" Good for them. "And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?' And they say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.'" So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Can you imagine their feelings after that day? Man looking at everybody. "Boy, I was wondering what you look like. After looking at you, I probably wouldn't mind going blind again. You know, I don't know." Can you imagine them going up the tree? "That's what it looks like. I could feel it, but that's what it looks like." Can you imagine them looking at everything, just looking around? People look at them like they're nuts. Yeah, but this is the first time they could see all their life. It'd be hard to imagine that. Sometimes you try to imagine those things. You know, put blinders on, walk around the house, you know, bust your legs a couple times. Put something on your ears, see what it's like to be deaf. But we pray for those things in verse 33 as far as spiritual blindness goes. "God, please open my eyes." Psalms 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Okay, Matthew 21. Now this one is paralleled in Mark. Mark and Luke. Mark is easier to follow the dateline if you want to follow the dateline on this. Now, most people believe, you know, crucifixion was on Friday. And the reason why they think that is they don't read the words of John 19:31. This is the place that they usually use to try to prove that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. You say, "Well, it doesn't matter." Maybe not, but it does uphold the integrity of the Scriptures. That's the only reason. That does matter. And it matters because God wrote about it. Now, John 19, verse 31. Every word of God is pure. And a lot of times when people quote something from the Bible to try to promote their doctrine, go right to the source. Go right to the source, and you're most likely, most of the time, you're going to find something that refutes their belief within five verses either direction. And you know, the same is, I'm starting to learn, the same thing happens in law. When an attorney quotes a court case to try to back up what he wants, go to that court case, and you'll find often that it doesn't back up what he says. It's the exact opposite. Now, there's a pattern for some of those things. John 19:31, "The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." They often ignore the parentheses. They assume the word Sabbath is a weekly Sabbath Saturday. And anybody that knows math can count up to three, can figure out he could not have been crucified on Friday. Where do you get 3 days and three nights? Even if they cheat and give him part of Friday, part of Saturday, part of Sunday, you still are missing one night. 3 days and three nights are three 12-hour days and three 12-hour nights, dealing with 72 hours. Impossible if it was on Friday. Now, the easiest place to follow, okay, now in the parentheses it says, "For that Sabbath day was an high day." Now, if you have a reference Bible, it might have Exodus 12:16 written around there. Okay. Maybe Leviticus 23, 5 or 6. John 16, 20. I don't know why they'd use that one. Okay, but probably the clearest is Exodus 12, 16. And that will show an annual Sabbath. There was, in that year of the crucifixion, there was a weekly Sabbath on Saturday, as usual, and an annual Sabbath on Thursday. And then another annual Sabbath the following Thursday, and then another weekly Sabbath the following Saturday. So from the crucifixion, count 10 days, and you have four Sabbaths, at least. But four very clear Sabbaths. Now, if you follow in Mark 11 passage, Mark 11, it's easier to follow there, the actual days and nights. And I know a lot of Christians think he was risen from the dead on Easter. He wasn't. It was on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Easter's a Roman holiday. And, of course, you have disappointments around Easter when you see the chocolate bunny when it's hollow and you thought it was supposed to be solid.
That's right.
But that was before my health days. Mark chapter 11. Now it's Carib. Mark 11, verse 1 to 11. Now, if you start at the point of agreement and this subject, and usually in any subject, you get to talking to somebody, start where you can agree with somebody, and if you want to educate them, then work to the non-agreement areas, but you can slowly take them step by step right to where you need to take them. Okay, we start where everybody would agree. Mark 11, 1 through 10 is commonly known as Palm Sunday. Now, how did these people know somebody was coming in town on that day? And how did they know they were to have palm leaves and fir leaves, whatever, needles, and throw them down also that day? How did they know that? They knew right to the day that this was going to take place. And how they knew this was Daniel's 70 weeks. This would be the 69th week, right to the day, from the day it started in Nehemiah 2 to the day it ended, as far as the 69 weeks, right to the day was Mark chapter 11. And on Sunday, they did this with the Lord Jesus, proclaimed him king, and by Wednesday they crucified him. That shows you how fickle people are. One minute you're a god, next minute you're a goat. So you can't trust the peer pressure. Okay, in Matthew 11, 1 through 11, it's clearly Sunday. Verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come. Now we're going to get pretty deep in this. What comes after the day of Sunday is Sunday evening. I told you it's going to get deep, and it's going to get really thought-provoking. Verse 12, and on the morrow. Well, last time I checked, that's Monday.
That's rough.
I knew it was tough. I tell you, you got to go to college to learn these things. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Okay, he cursed a fig tree. Verse 19, and when even was come. Well, it's not Monday night football because this is in the springtime. So we're on Monday evening. He went out of the city. Verse 20, and in the morning. Now, I know the scholars would have a difficult time to figure out what day this is. They'd have to run to the Greek, the new language, so they could understand it. We're on Tuesday. Okay, from there, verse 20, on Tuesday, you read the rest of chapter 11. That's Tuesday. The rest of chapter 12, that's Tuesday. All of chapter 12, all of chapter 13, that's Tuesday. Okay, now we're going through Tuesday evening, verse 34, 35. The trial is through the evening. The mock trial, the kangaroo court, everything's through the evening into the wee early morning hours. Chapter 14, we're still setting on Tuesday. It says this, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. After 2 days. So if it's Tuesday, after 2 days, we're dealing with a Passover. Okay, that would be Wednesday, Thursday. Thursday at 6 o'clock is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All day Thursday, from Wednesday at 6 to Thursday at 6, is the annual Sabbath called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then they celebrate that with a feast at 6 o'clock that night. That's what verse 1 is saying, after 2 days. So now we're setting Tuesday night and evening, and it's heading into Wednesday morning when Jesus Christ was crucified at 9 o'clock. So he's on a cross from 9 to at least 3. It's dark from noon to 3. He's on past 3. I'd say you'd have to go past 3. By 6 o'clock, Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body off the cross and placed it in a sepulcher. So he's in the sepulcher, his body, Wednesday night, which would be on a Jewish calendar, the Thursday, from 6 to 6. They go from p.m. to p.m., 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So you have Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, all day Saturday, 3 nights, 3 days. That's called the third day, Genesis chapter 1. And then in the evening hours, Christ rose from the dead. The soldiers had time to run back in town. Hey, what, you wouldn't believe what just happened. They said, okay, go on back out there and then we'll tell everybody else what happened. And then when the ladies came to the sepulcher early, it says a great while before day. So we have at least 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the easiest to follow on that. We're going through the Mark passage. Okay, now back in Matthew 21, when you read this story from a spiritual application, it portrays a very beautiful picture of the salvation of a sinner. Okay, chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage upon the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. So there's the unsaved man, the ass's colt. Ain't that like us men? Okay, and it says, if any man shall say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, clothed with righteousness, and set him, Jesus Christ, thereon. Right there is the biggest reason why a lot of men will not get saved. You know, there's a lot of Southern men that know the plan of salvation, can actually lead a person to Christ, but yet have not gotten saved themselves. And the reason why, they have a sneaky suspicion that if they trust Jesus Christ, then that means he's going to tell them what to do. He's going to ride them, verse 7. And they don't want that. Okay, verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Now, in Mark passage, you find this animal at a very unique situation. Mark chapter 11. It doesn't say it in Matthew, but in Mark 11, verse 4, well, Mark 11, verse 2. And saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. Okay, a picture of salvation. The colt tied, it's bound by sin. It needs a soul winner to loose him from the bind of sin to bring him to Christ. Verse 3, and if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Okay, the soul winner that's going to try to bring the sinner to Jesus Christ is going to be asked questions by people, and they're going to be harassed. Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, Jesus Christ, the door, without in a place where two ways met. He's at the fork of the road. The colt is at a fork in the road where two ways met. If he goes this way, he goes the broad way that leads to death and hell. If he goes the straight and narrow way, it leads to Christ. But he's bound. He's bound here, so he's got to have a soul winner, unloose him, and bring him to Jesus Christ. And he's at the door. He's by the door. The door is Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, and certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do ye, loosen the colt? They said unto them, even as Jesus commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. So there's the garments of righteousness, salvation. And he sat upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ can use him now. It's interesting that it said, the Lord says, I have need. I have need of that colt. And that's interesting, a God who can create the world in existence by speaking and saying that he needs the sinner. He needs it. He needs that person to get saved. So it's a beautiful picture of salvation. Okay, in Matthew 21, let's see, verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. Can you imagine? Many, many of those multitudes were there 3 days later on Wednesday, and many, many of those people said, crucify him, crucify him. Same crowd. Same group of people. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried. Now here they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who's this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in a temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers. Oh, it looked like they had a problem with that back then too. And the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. No new thing under the sun. Still heading right there. Okay, that was predicted, that triumphal entry of Jesus Christ was predicted to the day by Daniel's 70 weeks. So you have 70 weeks of 7 years per week, 490 years. 483 years prior to this, to the very day, was the beginning of the calendar. And the Lord had that thing worked out to the very day that Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem. That one prophecy by itself is mind-boggling to try to figure that out. How can anybody do that? No human can even come close to that. Only God can do that. And you notice the Lord Jesus is called the prophet. He's called the prophet. That's why they killed him. Today he's a priest. We're waiting for him to be a king. But he was a prophet for 3.5 years, preaching, and they wanted to kill him before the 3.5 years was up. People don't mind thinking about Jesus as a baby around Christmas time. They don't mind that at all because a baby's not offensive. But they sure don't like it when that baby grows up to be a 30-year-old man and he's out in the streets preaching at them. That's when they get mad and upset. And they want to take him out. And here, this multitude, chapter 21, verse 11, are giving him praise as the king. and the same crowd kills him and asks for a murderer 3 days later. Okay, so that's 21:13. We'll pick up 14 later on. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this book. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the shallowness of the masses, how they will change or be like water. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. I pray you'd help us to be stable and follow the written word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.